There's some suggestions. And if you're a guest here this morning, let us know if this happens or not. You'd be courageous enough to do that. I'm only being serious. And if you come back, next time you come back, this applies to you, to have those eyes for newcomers. So good reminders there. We began this three-week series last Sunday entitled The Church We Want to Be Under God's Direction, as we have been mentioning. I want you to watch this brief video clip as we start this morning. Oh, 1 minute. Something's happening. So what should we do now? What do you think, Chad? I like your look, man. I'm looking at you going, something's different. I like that. Yeah. Good to go. Thanks, guys.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
The video ended with, now go and be the church, but just hold off, don't do that quite yet. These messages, as I said last Sunday, are about character traits, these three Sunday messages, character traits that are God's desire for every local church. In our ECC mission statement that is the front top of your Sunday bulletin you receive each week, the phrase loving people in that mission statement encompasses all of these three areas that we're going to be talking about and have talked about last Sunday. Last Sunday, unity, loving people well within the body, that is. Today, evangelism, loving people well who don't yet know Christ. And then next Sunday, Pastor Joel speaking about community, about this idea of doing life together. And today's message is not a how-to seminar on evangelism. There's some excellent books and recommendations I could give you on that. And I hope that you have read or will read books about others' experiences and ideas about how we can effectively share our faith. Of course, the Word of God is foundational there, but there's just some good books in that whole area. This morning, I really want just for you to see God's heart and desire for us as His followers to be impassioned and engaged with people in our world who do not yet know Christ. That this message is about growing our heart to become more like His that longs. And there's hardly a word I could find to describe what I feel like I see in Scripture, that God's heart just so beats and longs for people to come to know Him personally. People's eternity is at stake when we talk about a topic like this. The Scripture passages we'll read, again, I encourage you, as I often do, to take time this week to prayerfully review and meditate on them beyond this brief time that we have together. And as you do, just ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God to, by His Holy Spirit, use His written word to equip you, to give you ideas, to inspire you to action, to sharing, and to prayer for people who you know, and they don't know Jesus Christ personally. Last week, we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17, and we saw a repeated reference in his prayer, a repeated desire expressed for his followers to live in unity. Going back to that prayer in John 17, verse 18, it'll show on the slide the reference there, John 17, 18. Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world." You ever thought about that? You're a Christ follower, you're a Christian, given your life to Christ, you've invited him, you've surrendered to him, you've invited him to be the forgiver of your sin, the leader of your life, you're walking in this relationship that, like every relationship, takes investment and work, and it has its ups and downs, and right? Relationship. Have you ever thought that Jesus has actually sent you into your world to represent him? I'm sure most of you have, but I want you to just ponder that this morning. How could that reshape what you do tomorrow, what you say tomorrow, how you approach conversations with people in the office or at school? How could that idea shape your frustration level with the person who cuts you off in traffic? What? I seem over the years to keep coming back to that, don't I? What about a prayer for them? I've done that once or twice. Jesus has sent me as his representative in the world for him. What a kind of be a daunting thing. Doesn't have to be. I like to view it more, and it is a privilege. We see this clearly, the fact that Jesus has sent us and has called us in what is being referred to as the Great Commission of Jesus. Some of his last words to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven, so that he could send the Holy Spirit to empower us, and so that his message, the mission that he started in God in human form, being only able to be in one place at one time, great idea, hey? Send the Holy Spirit to empower the Christ followers to do that same work all around the world simultaneously. Okay, we're a part of that. Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. He just said, go and make disciples. You can read the rest of the verse on your own. Disciple making starts with people coming to faith. So we're talking about evangelism, this scary word this morning. Roll the Francis Chan teaching clip, please. Oh, okay, let's pick up from where we left off. Thank you, Chad. I appreciate you backing me up because I'm up here sweating, man. Let's pray for the media guy. I told Lauren this morning, I said, I'm making him work today. I got lots of video. I said, I'd rather be up there than back there, to be honest. So, yeah, the joys of technology, hey?
I was going to make a joke about my head and the pumpkin.
We've got another video coming, so save it. A little later this morning. Thanks, Lauren.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, you know, you just, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize it. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey Rach, go clean your room. She doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. my friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
Obviously, Chan is not saying that we should not memorize scripture as the Bible says we should take it into our hearts, but if that's all we do, there's a problem. Let's start acting on what we know from God's word, and in some cases, what we can easily recite. Making disciples. I want to say it's not the church's job, but I only say that in the context and the framework of how we envision church sometimes, as the organization will take care of that. You've heard me, most of you, enough talk about this. When I say, and I want to train our minds this way, when I say the church, I mean you and me. We're all the body, as we've saw in the video. So disciple making, what does that look like? Oh, does the collective efforts of the body together and some programmatic and yes, plays a part. But disciple making that Jesus calls you to, the lion's share of it may just happen over coffee, over lunch, over the play date. You sit on the deck and you engage someone and share the gospel and share the meaning of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and eternal issues and how that plays out practically. And again, if you want to do this, if you want to obey Christ in that making disciple commission, there's helpful stuff to do it well. When I hear comments of I can't do that, or my first question is, how much have you engaged in God's word? Making disciples starts with simply telling others about your relationship with Jesus, introducing people to your best friend, and again, sharing the significance of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've got a great little pamphlet I can show you. I've only got one, so I'm going to keep it. But I think you can still order that outlines a variety of ways to unpack, depending on the person, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit and guidance of the Holy Spirit in conversation. Some things resonate more with other people. There's different ways to explain the good news message, the gospel as we call it. Have you spent any time reviewing something like that to help equip you for those conversations that you're praying will happen? If you're not doing those things, I'm not saying you'll get into heaven if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, trust in what he did on the cross. But you'll miss out. You'll miss out on active participation in the joy and the challenges and the disappointments, let's be real, that come with when we follow through with this making disciples call. Jesus didn't call you to something that you can't do. He wouldn't do that. If you think you can, you know, if you think you can't do this on your own strength or in your own wisdom, you're absolutely right, because I can't either. And God knew that. Therefore, he promises to equip us and empower us as we interact and share with different people. And all through what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, Jesus said to his followers just before he was ascending back to, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then what will happen? The outcome of that power will be that you'll be my witnesses, he said. Telling people about me wherever, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We do not have to attempt this thing called evangelism on our own efforts. As a matter of fact, we better not. It appears to me, though, that sometimes Christians have become hungry for God's power for what are wrong reasons, biblically. Maybe they want a show. They want to be entertained, or they want bigger goosebumps, or they want a new experience, all these things. You know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is about power to witness for him and about him. David McFarlane, who is with the Billy Graham Association, spoke at our family camp this past summer, and he talked about how, he said, over a period of time, how Guatemala City went from almost no Christians to become 40 to 50% born-again Christians. And I'm just quoting him. I don't know the years that this was or is, but he referenced this in July. McFarland wanted to know how it happened. And so he had been traveling there, if I recall correctly, to do leadership training and saw this take place over a period of time. He wanted to know how it happened. So, how so many people had accepted Jesus personally. And he asked one of the pastors there in Guatemala, he says, was there some kind of supernatural Holy Spirit revival? The pastor kind of looked at him quizzically and said, no. Christ followers just started trusting in the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit to share their faith with people in their everyday lives. Oh, cool. That works then. McFarland said, we've turned the Pentecostal message and the reality of the power to witness for Christ into an experience for Christians' self-focused, good, feel-good experiences. And I think at times we've been in danger of that, for some of us. And power to witness for and about Jesus, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming. Oh, in the context of that, can there be just wild things that blow our minds that are outside our rationality? Of course, God's God. And do I believe in a supernatural prayer language that's available for every Christ follower to help us when we don't know how to pray in our own tongue or to build us up, as the scripture says, in the inner man, in the spiritual life of who we are, like the Bible refers to? Of course I do. It's in the Bible. It's part of my prayer life, and I'm wanting to grow in that. But we must never forget that the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus to empower us for the effective witness about Jesus and his gospel across the street or across the sea. And it's not either or. I believe it's both and. Going back into the Gospels, Jesus used an image that fit the context as he spoke to fishermen. Matthew 4. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Verse 19, he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The NIV's phraseology is, I will send you out to fish for people. Interesting analogy. Watch this little fun little clip. So, Chad, you got nothing? I won't even ask, actually. I'll get in trouble. Some of you might have seen this clip before. We're selecting a few seconds of it, and just jump into the boat, as it were. It's typically a result of the loving influence of a genuine Christ follower in their life. And of course, start during and after the work supernaturally of the Holy Spirit here. But God has chosen to use you and me in this exciting privileged process of seeing people come to personal faith in Christ. Jesus wants us to invite people into the safety of his boat, into his eternal family, through trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross for them. That's evangelism. It's a scary word because it's a misunderstood word. I've been a bad example of what evangelism is. That's okay. when we think we've failed that the Holy Spirit can still use us. But this evangelism word, well, you know, the connotations that come to people's mind when you use the word evangelist, well, you know, we know, most of us, whether the true evangelism that Jesus modeled and wants to lead us in is not synonymous with being pushy or obnoxious or overbearing or a know-it-all or condescending. Oh, there's a lot of things where a lot of opportunity for this to go sideways, hey? But it's not that complicated. It's caring and loving, caring for and loving people. It's asking good questions. Did you know that evangelism, a big part of it is just closing this and opening these? Some of you do that so well in your interactions with people. As you do that, you communicate the heart of God that people matter. That they matter to Him and they matter to you. In this life and the next. Not that there's never a time to confront directly. As a matter of fact, in the older book now, but it's one of the ones I would recommend. Did I just put the emphasis on a different syllable there? But anyway, one of the ones I would recommend is Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels and Mark Middleberg. One of the styles of evangelism, as they put it, it's how you're wired, your personality. And it's just a great outline. One of them is a confrontational style. Confrontational does not mean those other things I mentioned, pushy and obnoxious and rude. No. Confrontational is just, you've got a gift of asking good questions that probe a little bit. It's a gift that can be cultivated, and it's something the Holy Spirit can use. And because there's a time to confront directly. But you can still do that wisely with a gentle and loving approach, right? Evangelism, simply put, is sharing the good news of Jesus in word and deed. And I need to point out that it's not just for a select few. It's not. Or for the so-called spiritually elite. It's not. Every one of us as Christ followers are called by Jesus to represent Him, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to witness for Him. In his book, Good News is for Sharing, Leighton Ford, who as well as an associate of Billy Graham, or was for many years, he says this, he writes, "I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax. Billy Graham was to speak the next night, and he arrived a day early. He came incognito, sat on the grass in the rear of the crowd because he was wearing a hat and dark sunglasses. No one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently as I spoke. When I invited people to come forward as an open commitment to Christ, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, 'Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk with you if you want to go.' The man looked at him for a moment, paused, and then said, 'Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow night.'" Leighton Ford writes, and he says, "Billy and I had a laugh over that. But unfortunately," he says, "it illustrates how many people think evangelism is the task of the big guns." Either, you know, church leaders or those with the obvious gift of evangelism. It's not so. Even though there is a real gift of evangelism where it just comes naturally. We know it's not naturally. It's from God. It's just this gift that He's put in you, and it fits your personality. And the, you know, even though there is that gift, the calling of Jesus, I reiterate, is on every Christ follower to evangelize, to represent Him in a loving, wise, Spirit-led way. In our world, to share His good news message, to be fishers of people. That activity Jesus calls us to. Jesus described this idea of evangelism in other ways. Matthew 5, and you've heard me refer to this if you've been around ECC for any length of time, that we are to be salt and light. We don't have time, we've got to move ahead, but Matthew 5, 13 to 16 are those references there. Salt and light. It's like salt of the world. It's like the young salesman who was disappointed about losing a big sale. And as he talked to his sales manager, he said, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The wise manager replied and said, son, your job is not to make them drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. And so it is with evangelism. Our lives should be so filled with Christ that they create a thirst in the lives of others as they observe, as they listen, as they watch. A thirst for the gospel, a thirst for Christ. Jesus says we're to be salt in the world. Salt creates thirst. By the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we react, by the way we share, by the way we give, by the way we think of others first. I don't know about you, but I need God's help to do that consistently. Those kinds of things. Creating thirst, or at the very least, curiosity in the minds of those around us who don't yet know Christ. And being salt is not, well, I'll just live my life and that's enough. If they want to ask, they will. If you've been around Christianity church for some time, you've probably heard something like that. Now, don't misunderstand. Living it authentically is vital, is important, so that our words, when we share them, have credibility, right? Of course. But the words, but words, yeah, words must be backed up by authentic action, loving, thought-provoking words can come out of that, and they're, you know, more likely to be received. Explanations of the gospel are vital in God's plan for our effective witness in the world. In a book called Unchristian, the author David Kinnaman talks about the significant amount of research regarding evangelism and faith-sharing activities that the Barna Research Group has done in North America. And this is a book I'm not quite done, but at this point I would highly recommend you read it if you have any interest and desire about, you know, understanding our world and being effective as His Christ representatives in it. It's called Unchristian. Kinnaman says, based on this large body of research, we've identified a number of myths about how and why people become Christians. And there's a number of them there, but just this one. This is the myth. The myth is, the best evangelism efforts are those that reach the most people at once. It's probably pretty common if you've been around Christianity for any length of time. The reality, he says, the most effective efforts to share faith are interpersonal and relationship-based. When we asked born-again busters, and those are those born between 65 and 79, approximately, he says, when we asked busters who are born-again Christians to identify the activity, ministry, event, or person most directly responsible for their decision to accept Jesus Christ, 71% listed an individual, typically a parent, friend, relative, or teacher. That's significant. Whose life are you playing a role in light of this statistic? Right now. The clear implication and indication from the research is that most young people come to Christ because of people they know well, usually in the context of everyday interaction. That interaction must include verbally explaining the gospel. Listen to Romans 10:14. How can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? Another book in my research for this message that I've been reading portions of, Total Church. Total Church. The authors write this. There's two authors, and they say this. Francis of Assisi is alleged to have said, preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. I've said that. I've quoted Francis at times in the past, and I've been challenged on this. And not that I disagree with that necessarily, but that can lead down a path that is, well, let me finish. And actually, it's not verified that St. Francis actually said that. But some of you, you've heard that phrase. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Well, the authors of Total Church say That may be a great medieval soundbite, but it falls short of what the Bible teaches about evangelism. Jesus began his public ministry by proclaiming the good news of God in Mark 1:14. Speech. He continues, the author does, and says, there's a tendency today to promote a kind of evangelism without proclamation. He says, the gospel is good news. It's a message to be proclaimed. It's a truth to be taught. It's a word to be spoken. It's a story to be told. And there's power in that story to change a life eternally and to change a trajectory. Been a Christian a while, you may need to ask yourself the question, if I'm going to share the gospel, if I'm going to be engaged in evangelism and representing Christ in this way, how many meaningful relationships do I have with people who don't know Christ? It's a good question for us to ask. Alan Hirsch, I heard him speak at church on the West End numbers of years ago. He said this in that session. He said that within 3 to 5 years of becoming a Christian, the average person will have no significant relationship outside the church. He said, that's problematic. And I agree with him. That's problematic in terms of us being missionally engaged. And again, not where people are targets, absolutely not, but where people are loved by God through the love that his followers show them by telling them the gospel and living for them the gospel. It's just plain hard to have passion and love for spiritually lost people generally out there if you're not hanging around with them and engaged in their life. You may need your heart to grow in passion and concern for spiritually lost people. I heard the phrase once, in my passion quotient for lost, spiritually lost people, I leak. We leak that. The cares of life, prayer for my neighbor, regular prayer for my neighbor to come to Christ helps them be on my spiritual radar when I'm interacting with them. Romans 9, and again, for time's sake, we'll just briefly reference the park on these two passages, Romans 9, 2 to 3, and Romans 10, 1 to 4. In these passages, we see Paul's heart that is so burdened for his people who don't know Christ. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, the Jewish brothers. I would be willing, he says, I would be willing to be forever cut off from Christ if that would save them. He knows that's not possible because everybody has to make their own decision. But that's, I read these scriptures myself sometimes and the Holy Spirit prompts a question in my mind. Marlo, you've got busy doing what you do every day. You're losing sight of the heart of this. And that might sound strange for some of you to hear from a pastor, but just being honest, I'm like you, made of the same stuff. We need to come back to these scriptures and let the truth of them tweak our heart, edit our heart, change, transform our heart. We all do. It's the role of the powerful word of God with the illumination and the drilling it in sometimes of the Holy Spirit. As Christ followers, Jesus has called us to be people on mission to show and share the good news of Jesus with everyone, Beaumont or wherever you live, and beyond, as we sometimes say. Find ways to do this just in the way you're wired. Have you talked to God about, give me some ideas, Jesus? You ever prayed that? I'd recommend that. You know, wouldn't it be great if every time we shared with someone how they could receive the gift of eternal life through trusting in Jesus, they accepted? Wouldn't that be great? Or even if they just listened with an open heart. Sadly, we know that's not the case. And we fear rejection. And so we're hesitant to speak many times, aren't we? Most of us. But can I leave you with this thought today, through a story that I'm going to conclude with, this thought. You just never know what might happen. Oh, in the moment or sometime later. You just, it's a risk. Sure. Varying degrees of risk depending on the situation and the relationship and sharing your faith. Yeah, degree of risk. That's okay. Risk is worth it. Eternities are at stake. But you just never know what might happen if you take the risk to share about Jesus with someone. Lee Strobel, who wrote Case for Faith, Case for Christ, I've quoted him before. Cool story in his life. But he tells this story about this whole area from his own experience. And I was at an evangelism conference probably 15 years ago, and I heard him tell this story, and I want to convey it to you today. Lee Strobel was working at a newspaper at the time before going into ministry. And so when I heard him tell the story, he's referring to even more years previous. But he says, you've probably had this happen to you. You get this leading that compels you to share your faith with someone, and you anticipate that something good is going to happen. I got this prompting to share my faith with a guy in the office one day at the newspaper. I just thought that God was going to use me to get through to that guy with the message of God's amazing love and that Jesus died so that he could live eternally. And so I, sensing this prompting, he said, I went into his office and I started talking with him. Obviously, they had a relationship, but he just kind of dove right in, talking about how Jesus had changed his life. He says, I expected this positive response because of the leading that I was confident that I had felt to do this. Strobel says, but there was nothing. There was nothing. No response, no interest. I felt embarrassed, he said. I walked out of that office with the thought that, well, okay, maybe I'm just one link in a very long chain that would eventually lead to him coming to Christ. Or maybe, he said, maybe I missed God's timing on the whole deal. Strobel continued. He said, a long time after that, I was on staff as a pastor at Willow Creek Church, a very large church in the evangelism-focused church in the Chicago area. He said, I had just given the morning message, and a guy came up to me and said, we were talking in our small group about the person who has had the greatest spiritual influence in our life. And I said, it was you. I just wanted you to know. Very big church. Strobel says, well, do I know you? I don't recognize you. The man said, well, no. But 12 years ago, I lost my job. Bills to pay, family to feed, not much money. I was scared. The man said, so I called a friend of mine who was editor of a newspaper. And I asked if he could give me any work at all. He gave me a job tiling in his very large office. One day I was in the corner, kind of behind the desk tiling, and you walked in. I don't even think you saw me there. You started sharing about Jesus and telling my friend about the difference he had made in your life. I'm not sure what he thought, but I was listening to every word, taking it in. I went home that night and I said to my wife, this guy was talking about this church, Willow Creek, and we need to go there. And he said, I came to Christ, personally. My wife came to Christ. And then one by one, my children came to Christ. And I just wanted to let you know how thankful I was that you shared your faith that day. And as Strobel told us that story in that conference that day, he said, who would have thought? A new form of evangelism. Ricochet evangelism. You share your faith with one person and it ricochets off a hard heart right into somebody else. You just never know what might happen. It's the church we want to be. It's the church I feel called to lead. If I was leading a church where I felt there was make a statement that's probably not wise, but where there was just zero evangelism desire, I was going to say I'd be packing my bags the very next day. Unless the Holy Spirit wanted me there, okay? But seriously, And I love that in the DNA of ECC, and this is something we need to cultivate by prayer and by engagement with people in our community and in our neighbors, and that there's a heart, generally speaking. Could all of us stand to grow that heart? Yes, but there's in our DNA as a body, I sense and I know and I see evidence that there's a desire for lost people to come to Christ. It's what gets us up in the morning. Church, we want to be filled with Christ followers who are willing to live out their faith and share with others about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that affects life here and now and in eternity. A man in a church, and I told you I forgot about this little thing that I do want to show you. I want you to have this image as we leave. A man in a church I formerly served at came to Christ as an adult, and he recommitted his life to Christ in adult life. He had known Christ in the past, but he said to me, and we can roll that coffee video there. That works. Thanks. Oh, let's just look. Come on. Sorry. He gave this illustration. It was good. He said, I want to be a fisher of men, people. He said, but it's like a cup of coffee. For that to happen, you need to get close to God. If you do, when you get the heart of God and you get the actions of God, effective evangelism is the result. He said, it's like steam off a cup of coffee. It just naturally rises, but only if the coffee's hot. Intimate quotient with God, hot for God. God's heart in me. Love you, God. Love you, God. Love your heart. Want what you want for me, for every. Drawn to the heart of God in intimacy and passionate, hot relationship. If that's not our experience, and I'm not saying we're on cloud nine every day, please don't misunderstand. But if that's, I won't start another sermon. Pretty good, hey? You know what? I don't need to say anymore. You see the picture. That will have influence and impact for the kingdom of God. These relationships in our life. We can advance the slides really quickly, and I'm not going to stop on these at all. These are tools that you can pick up on the website when these slides are on the church website. And for some of you, it's familiar. Others of you, maybe it's new. There's a bridge illustration there, and this is the concluding picture. There's a little booklet that I think is a helpful tool. I really like it. I've shared it with people at times over the years. There's several of these little booklets at the back table called the bridge illustration, how Jesus is the bridge that in the gap that sin caused. And the result down there is death, but Jesus didn't want us to die, be separated from him. So, okay, great, great tool. And then there's the do versus done that you've heard me. I shared this a week ago with somebody explaining the difference between religion and Christianity. I love this clear explanation. That's there for you and helpful, or I'm willing to dialogue with you further about this. And then there's the Romans Road to Salvation that you can find at any number of places that highlight the road to salvation in the book of Romans in the New Testament. And there's a website there. And then there's another Carrie Newhoff blog in the next slide that you can check out on your own time. He's got some very helpful things that he outlines there. Could be this morning that you're here. And, well, it actually is. You are here, right? So let's start that over. Some of you may not know Christ personally. God's call to you today is, come to me. I created you. I love you. I've got a life that you can't imagine now, and it doesn't mean everything's going to go easy. As a matter of fact, we're going to be talking in some few months down the road, this whole thing of disciple making. Jesus, part of disciple, being a disciple, pick up your cross, follow me, pick up your cross. What's that mean? It doesn't mean life's going to be easy because you come to Christ, because you accept him as the forgiver and leader of your life. But his call to you today is, I want to walk in this life with you, sustaining you, guiding you, leading you, and into eternity with me. Maybe you've never stepped across that line of faith to say, yeah, Jesus, thank you for coming to the cross for me. Taking on yourself the penalty for sin that I deserve. Thank you, Jesus. I receive that gift today, just like the Word of God says, by faith. Simple. Not easy on the other side of it, but simple. To trust Christ. To say, I'm turning from my old life, doing things my own way, sin, all that. I'm going to follow Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if in this moment that's a decision that maybe there's somebody here or more that want to make that decision, that commitment, that expressing to God your desire to follow him, to live for him, to become a Christ follower, trusting in what he did on the cross for you, today might be your day. And I'm just going to ask you to look my way and raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I just want to include you in prayer, and I'd love to connect with you after. Is there anybody like that in our gathering this morning? You want to make a commitment to Christ. You want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ today. I give you that opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for your good news message. And most of all, thank you for coming to this earth, Jesus Christ, to provide, to make a way, to show us the way back to our Creator God, our Heavenly Father. We give you our lives today. And in this message that we've been challenged with from your word today, to represent you well, to be salt and light, to show and share and speak your good news message, give us opportunities even today, tomorrow. Help us to begin to incorporate in our prayer life names of people who do not yet know you personally. If that's not something that is our pattern yet, help us, lead us in that, Lord. Individually and as a church body, may we be used by your gracious hand to share your message and to see people respond by accepting you personally and eternally into their lives. We give you thanks for that privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got questions about Christian faith, grab one of these booklets at the front. And coffee time. I was talking with a young adult a while back about creating a warm and friendly environment in our gathering and how we need to do that. He said this to me, and I wanted to convey it to you as you go to coffee time today. This is quite some months ago. He said, just because the sermon is over doesn't mean there is no more mission that should happen. Love it. Love it. So, ECC, if ECC is your church family, you're a host right now. And we're referring, of course, to the mission of welcoming and engaging newcomers. So eyes up for newcomers. And if you're new, come and talk to us. Stay for coffee and a time of interaction. God bless you and have an awesome day. Prayer breakfast, sign up. Thank you. The back table, be there.